The book of Matthew, chapter number 16. I don't really have an outline as such, but the Lord's been speaking to my heart about this passage throughout the night and early morning this morning, and I'm thankful for the fact God is speaking. When God is not speaking, that's when I get troubled, when it is extremely difficult to get a message from God. That is usually a bad sign. But I'm thankful the Lord give us direction into this passage, and we're just going to preach around in it as the Lord leads our heart. If you'll look at verse number 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That verse right there would bring revival to any child of God. If any man will come after me, all of us that are saved should be having that as our pursuit, our goal, coming after him. Whatever he's for, we're after it. His will, whatever his will is, we're after it. And the best way to get his will and to get all that he has for you, he didn't say come after, if any man will come after what I can do and what I can give. He said, if any man will come after me. I believe God wants us to focus on him, not his hand. I believe that. Amen. And he said for us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. Verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. That don't sound like it makes sense, but with God, it is making sense. Man would say, if you're going to save your life, if you're going to have your life, you need to save your life. You need to live it for yourself. But God uses the terminology that whosoever lose his life for my sake shall find it. Amen. The way to get with God is to give. The way up is down. If you humble yourself underneath the mighty hand of God, in due season, he will exalt you. You know, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. You ought to ask yourself just on that thought right there, what thought process is controlling my life? Is it God's thought line that's revealed in the scripture that contradicts the flesh and reasoning of the flesh, or am I listening to what God would have to say to us? See, it don't make no sense to the flesh when you hear messages on surrender and you hear messages on submitting yourself unto God and giving God your everything and living for him and praying as did Jesus, not my will, but thy will be done. To the world, they say that's a bummer life, that's a loser life. You know, you're never going to go anywhere with God giving your life away to spiritual things and scriptural things and doing the will of God. You'll never be anything. And what they're saying is you'll never be anything in Hollywood. You'll never be anything in the world's eyes. But I'll tell you, if you've been born from heaven, born from above, born of the Spirit of God, God put a desire in you not to gain ground of notoriety with this world, but to gain ground with God, amen, and lay up treasures on the other side, amen. Hallelujah. Truthfully, for us that are saved, the best is yet to come. For you that are lost and you have no intentions of getting lost or getting saved, listen, you better enjoy whatever you've got going on now, because that's the only little pinch of heaven that you're ever going to have. Amen. Your worst day is going to be the only heaven you're going to have. Because when you draw your last breath, friend, you're gonna be entering into a real eternal world that you can never escape, that you can never get out of. Listen, that'll make the worst of the worst of the worst tragedies on planet Earth seem like heaven compared to where you're going. But you don't have to go there. I'm here this morning as God's messenger to let you know you don't have to go to an awful place called hell. Our text verse this morning, verse 26, for what is a man profited? Let me just pause right there just a second. Who in here is not interested in profiting? Who in here this morning is not interested in doing what you know to make profit? How many is interested this morning in making choices that are guaranteed to be loser choices? There's not a person in here say, "Preacher, I'd a whole lot rather lose than to win. I don't want you on my team if we're playing a game, because if you don't mind losing, you're not going to be striving to win." Amen? But Jesus is asking the question here, what is a man profited? And I believe everybody in here is interested in a profit. And a profit is that you have more as a result than you had before you started. I mean, I'll be glad to swap out all day long. I'll give you $10 for your $20 all day. All day. We'll go borrow some. See if my wife let me have some, whatever. We'll do that trade. You know why? On my end, that's a big profit. 100% profit. But on your end, it's a big loss. You're going in the hole on every choice, every transaction. And nobody likes that. I hate somebody beating me. Come on. Has anybody ever been beat on a deal? Well, I'm the only one with my hand raised. So, I mean, listen, I hate that with a passion. I can't hardly stand it. I can't stand going to a flea market. And I know a lot of times what I'm wanting, you know, general idea of some things that I would be looking for, items. And I walk all over that stinking flea market comparing prices to save 20 cents. Well, that table down there had it for 75 cents or something. And I think, well, no, you know what? Two or three tables down, they may have it for 50 cents. And just that thought right there causes me to walk away from that table and usually end up having to go all over the flea market, walk 4 miles back to that table to save 20 cents. You say, why have you done that? Why have you do like that? Because I have done that before. I thought, well, ain't nobody else got any cheaper than that. This is a flea market, you know, everything's a quarter or whatever. And I went ahead and buy this, go two tables down, and it's a dollar cheaper. Oh, I was sick. Say amen right there. That's right. I hate getting beat. The car I drove when I came up here, what I'd give to have that car back. And I did try to find it. And I did find it, but they wouldn't even budge. They had it in the backyard with trees growing through it. And they still wouldn't even entertain. Because I wanted it for sentimental reasons. That's what me and Alicia got married and brought Blake home from the hospital in it. And it was a little diesel motor, 52 miles a gallon. You know, that ain't no big deal now. But back when Obama was running the show and it was $4 a gallon, you know, that meant something. Well, and that thing would crank up, Brother Carroll. I mean, it would purr like a little sewing machine. Had over 200,000 miles on it. And I drive it every once in a while. And just one day, a fellow walked up on my porch and caught me in the wrong gear and said, "What do you want for that car?" I said, "I'll take $400 for it." Now, that was stupid. I mean, I know what it's, and I wasn't thinking. I said, "I'll take $400. He jerks out four Ben Franklins and throws them on me right there, and I went in panic mode. But I regretted that to this day. I got beat. I was sick over that. Everybody don't like to get beat. You don't want to come out on the bad end of a deal. If you ever get in on a deal of some sort, house, car, whatever, and you realize I got beat, they're the ones that walked away with the good. I'm on the negative end. I went in the hole on this thing. And you can't even buy a piece of rust for $400 now. And that car didn't have rust on it. Good time. I mean, I was sick. I'm still. Can you tell I'm still sick? I mean, I got beat. And that's been years ago. I got beat, and I'm still beat over it. I can't think about it much. But Jesus asked the question, what is a man profited? So that you ought to perk your ears up right there. Jesus is fixing to tell us something about how that we can make a profit, how that we can make decisions and choices and come out on the better end or come out on the losing end. What is a man profited? That word profit there means to be useful, to benefit, to advantage, or to be made better. What is it profited a man? How is it better to man if he shall gain? Where's another word everybody likes? Profited, gain. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? That word gain means to win or to get, to increase or to obtain. The world, the whole world, God's emphasis is on the whole world. Did you know that beneath our feet this morning, in a place called hell, are literally billionaires, millionaires, wealthy, as well as paupers? There's people beneath our feet tonight. None of them ever could lay claim of having all of the world. They went to hell, a lot of them did, because their riches got in the way of them getting saved. They didn't go to hell because they were rich, no more than a person goes to hell because they don't have any money. Nobody goes to heaven based on your bank account. If that had been the case, God would have sent us a banker instead of a savior. Amen? You don't go to heaven based on what you do or don't have, what you do or don't drive, or where you do or don't live, and all of that. That's not the case, amen? And so we find here that the Bible tells us here, what is a man profited? Did a man gain anything? Did a man become in an advantage? Did he become better if he could gain the whole world? Now, remind you, nobody's ever had that. Nobody's ever done that. All of the wealthy, all of the famous of our entire history of America, none of them has ever been able to say, I've got the keys to this world. All of its fame, all of its fortune, I have it. So there, nobody's ever done that. And that's what Jesus was offered in the temptation in Matthew chapter 4. When the devil took him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, he was offering him that. Of course, you know, that was a dud from the start, because Jesus already owned all the kingdoms of the world. Amen. But the devil thinks that if I make you an offer, that you'll believe it. It wasn't even the devil's kingdoms to give. But the devil will approach you with his temptations, and he'll make you think that what he's offering you is really his to give, when in fact he is bluffing. Amen. He's playing with a stacked deck. You're a loser before you ever start. Before you ever start playing the hand with the devil, you're already on the losing end, and the devil knows it. So what is a man profited if he shall gain, get, win, obtain the whole world? There's people that are literally, as it were, selling their soul at just a chance of getting a little bit of recognition and climbing the ladder of success and popularity. And, you know, they're not thinking about the future. They're not thinking about eternity. They're not thinking about, where am I going to be in 20 years? And is this in the end going to prove to be a wasted life? My pursuits, my goals, will they prove when I draw my last breath? Will they prove in the end to actually have been a wasted journey? Most people don't ever think that. All they're thinking about is the gaining now and profiting now. But I want you to know Jesus is not saying, what will it profit a man if he shall gain half the world, if he shall gain a great portion of the world, if he should gain more of the world than anybody in history. No, he said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? And that word whole just simply means what it sounds like. All, complete, altogether, in total amount. Nothing left. Nothing left to win. No, you can't go any higher on the ladder of success. You're on the top of the ladder and you've got the keys and you are Mr. World or Miss World, and you this is your planet. And that's what most people are after. That's what most people live their life pursuing. The American dream and getting all you can get and having all you can have. And you get what you want and then it's not enough and you want to get something bigger and better and all of that. And I'm not against bettering yourself. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about that this world cannot satisfy you no matter how much you have of it. But Jesus is trying to get people to think beyond the boundaries of this life. Jesus is saying there's going to come a day when you may have pursued after the world and gained the world, and you have it in your, you have the title deed to it. You have the keys to it. But there's something coming that you don't like that you can't stop. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. A good classic example of that is in Luke chapter 12, that successful farmer. He was so successful, and he was up in years nearing the age of retirement, and he said, I need to tear down my barns and build bigger barns so that I can later on, I'm paraphrasing, so later on I can take my ease, eat and drink and you know, retire. You know what he was doing? He was making plans for staying. But he made no plans for leaving. And there's nothing wrong with making preparation to help cover your life expenses when you retire. I think everybody ought to try to be not governmentally dependent. Hey man, can you imagine facing retirement? And I'm not far from that myself. Can you imagine facing retirement and have to 100% depend upon our government? There ain't no way that brings any peace to me, I'll just tell you. Amen. I have no confidence in most of that crowd up there, especially the liberal left. I don't trust nothing they say. A good motto God's given me is don't ever trust a liberal. I don't care what tags on them. Don't ever trust a liberal. They don't have your best interest. They've got your billfold in as their interest. Well, I'm going to have to get off that. But God's word in this passage is showing us that I want to get your mind off of this now and now. The now and now, and I want to get your mind on the fact that there's a day coming when it's going to come to a win or a lose situation. It's going to come that you've made good choices in your life, and it'll prove in the end that you'll be glad you did. Or you're going to make financial choices and popularity choices and materialistic choices and social choices that's going to promote you and is going to make you somebody in this world's eye. And then when you come to the end of the journey, and you will have an end of your journey. You will have an end to your journey, and then you will discover it was a waste. It was a waste. I should have listened. I should have not pursued all of this because it is no profit. Can I say it simply this way? Going to hell is an unprofitable trip. Nobody in hell has got a dime. Nobody in hell has got anything. They're broke. They're forgotten. And I'm going to say some things about that in just a moment. But let me give you some things to think about. Look what it says. For what has a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? God's word says if you lose your soul, it don't matter what gains you had. Amen. If you're lost, your soul is lost, then you're going to split hell wide open. Sure is your name is what it is. Now look what he says here. That wasn't all the verse. Look what he says. Or what shall a man, in other words, when he says or he's saying, let me say it another way. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That word exchange there means instead of. It means in the room of or as a substitution. In other words, what is it that you're giving your soul away? You're giving attention to and value is placed upon things other than your soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you trading? What are you trading the attention that should be given to your soul and your salvation and your eternal destiny and being used of God in this life for His glory? What are you giving in exchange for that? What are you placing more value on? Amen. Well, preach, and listen, if you're not careful, if you start making excuses, you start making excuses for your lack spiritually, that's a sign you're on the wrong track. You're heading the wrong direction. But look at this. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I want to comment on the word lose here just real quick. And shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. That word lose is used in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 8. And here's the wording that describes this word. I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul was saying that about himself. You know, I suffered the loss of all things. But that same description, that same word is used in Matthew 16, 26. For the word loss shall lose his own soul. That is, to suffer the loss of all things. Amen. What about that? May the Lord help us with that. I want to look at something right here. There's a passage come on my mind here. Let me see if I can find it right quick. I'll have to look at it later. But let me give you this to think about. If going to hell is an unprofitable trip, at very least you have to say this. If it's unprofitable, means I've got less after I've invested. That's an unprofitable decision. That means you're going to have less in hell than you've got now. I mean, just looking at it face value, you're going to have less in hell than what you got now. But the reality is you're not going to have nothing in hell. And I wrote this down just on the edge of my Bible right here. What you're not going to have in hell. You're not going to have reputation in hell. There's no fame, envy, or jealousy in hell. Nobody would want your autograph in hell. Think about that. What people mostly live for, there's not going to be any of that in hell. There's not going to be any reputation in hell. No popularity, fame, or any of that. Listen to this. Number two, there's not going to be any relationships in hell. Your mama may be there, your grandparents may be there, your children may be there, your best friend may be there, but there's no relationships there. There's no relationships there. Nobody will greet each other with hello mama or hello daddy or oh there's Junior. Nobody will be admitting that. Nobody will be in any kind of a known relationship in hell. It's a place of outer darkness. It's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There, it could be that family will be gnawing on each other and don't even know it. One of the things of heaven that's a blessing is that there's going to be a reunion day for those that died with their faith in the Lord. When I preached my grandparents' funeral, I preached Mama and Daddy's funeral, and I preached a lot of my relatives' funeral, and I preached a lot of church people's funeral. I want to tell you, I'm glad for those that left a clear, definite testimony behind that they knew the Lord. And you know what? I will meet them again. I will see them again. Hallelujah. There's a reunion day that is coming. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4 guarantees that. Amen. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be at the Lord. But there's no reunions in hell. In fact, according to Luke chapter 16, what family members are there don't want you to come. According to Luke 16. Luke chapter 16, here's a man that's in hell and still there as we speak, and he's begging, somebody go and tell my five brothers that are upon the earth, do not come to this awful place of torment. Think about that. That shows a little bit of how bad hell is. Mamas don't ever want to see their children again. Husbands never want to see their wife again. They want you to get saved and go to heaven and not come to that awful place. But there's no relationships in hell. There's no riches in hell. There's no rest in hell. No beds, no chairs, no place to relax. There's never a moment of ease. There's no place you can go to get a break. There's no rest in hell. There's no relief in hell. No water, no food, no light. There is no relief whatsoever in hell. Now I'm going to tell you, friend, it is an absolute fool that would make such statements of, I want to go to hell. They don't know what this book says about hell. They may have listened to some rock and roll nuts sing about the highway to hell or make a joke out of it or make it be a party in place. I want to tell you, who are you going to believe? What Bon Scott said when he wrote Highway to Hell? Or are you going to believe thus saith the Lord God Almighty? This Bible, friend, does not show hell in any good light. I'm telling you, it's beyond description of the awful place called hell. And I think Brother Aaron nailed it in the Sunday school hour. I don't think it's as real to us that are saved. I don't think it's real to us. One, I don't think it's real to us that I'm saved and I'm not going to that awful place called hell. Preacher one time was preaching on hell, and they had one of them little old shouting grannies in the service, and son, she hit the floor and shouted all over the building. Somebody said, what are you shouting about? He's preaching on hell. She said, I'm shouting because I'm not going. I don't think it's near as real to us. I don't think we'd come into the service dragging our tracks out if it was real to us what we have escaped. What we have escaped, and the fact that I'll never go. Hallelujah. Never go. Because there's no place for me. And the reason there's no place for me is because Jesus, my substitute and sacrifice, has already took my place. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. I don't think it's real to us, Miss Kim, that we're saved. Not only where we're going, but where we're not going. Amen. We come to church, Brother Jonathan, And we're more interested in everything under the sun. Maybe not everything's going your way. Maybe not everything feels good. Maybe not everything. But listen, have you thought about this? If you're saved, you are not, N-O-T, not going to hell. When's the last time you got excited about that? Have you ever got down over that? Has that been the defeating thought when you got all down in the dumps and you got to, well, what am I sad about? Well, I'm sad because I'm not going to hell. I guarantee you, if God could uncap hell and let us just look in somehow and listen in somehow, it would revolutionize our life, our churches. We'd never be sorry. We'd never be down. We'd never be defeated ever again. And we'd probably witness to everybody that we come in contact with. Amen. Amen. And a lot of the things that we have made big in our life, we realize is not important, that is insignificant, and it would have revival to break out. No doubt. There's no relief in hell, and worst of all of them is there's no release in hell. Let me give you this and I'll be done. But you turn to 1 Timothy. The unprofitable trip to hell. You will have less than you ever had here. And I'm fixing to give you a proof text of what you will have. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 7. The Lord showed this to me this morning, and we'll give it to you. Listen to this. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse number 7. He's dealing in the context with contentment. But look what he says. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So you came into this world with nothing, and you are leaving this world with nothing. But I remind you for a future study, Matthew 6 talks about we that are saved can lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. You'll never find wording like that about hell. Note that word, carried. I'm going to give you a good Bible example the Lord showed me early this morning. The Bible said there that it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Note that word, carry. Keep that word in your mind and turn to Acts 5. And I'll be done with this. Acts 5. Everybody knows this passage and what it's about. Acts chapter 5 is about a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira. Verse 1, they sold a possession. Verse 2, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down. Remember the word I told you to remember in 1 Timothy 6? It is certain we can carry nothing out. Here's the word. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now watch this, verse 6. And the young men rose and wound him up, Ananias, that had just sold the property, and kept back some of it and lied about it. Are y'all listening? And Peter said, you've not lied to me, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. And the young men arose and wound him up. And here's the same word in 1 Timothy 6, what was it, verse 7? And carried him out and buried him. We're not done yet. Look at this. Verse 7. It was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. The same word, carry. Verse 10 again. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost, and the young men came and found her dead and carrying, there it is again, her forth, buried her by her husband. It is certain we can carry nothing with us. Ananias and Sapphira went into a gathered agreement. They're going to lie about what they sold the property for so they could keep it back for themselves. They wanted to keep it. That's the reason you don't want to give something to God. You want to keep it. But the point I want you to see as we close the service here, or close the preaching part, here are two people, husband and wife, that had a plan. We're going to save it and we're going to keep it and we're going to allow ourselves to have all we need. But they didn't consider one thing. God knew about it. And when they lied, he fell down. The Bible said the young men rose up and wound him up. Wound him up without $1 in his hand. Wound him up. All of that he was planning on keeping and living for and obtaining and having. Here he is being wrapped up. He left this world and he was buried. He didn't get to carry not one penny out. Instead, he was carried out. 3 hours later, his wife shows up, and the Bible said there she was privy to that. She knew what was going on. It was a plan. She had plotted and planned on keeping it herself. Amen. Lying about it. And so Peter just asked her straight up, how much you sell the property for? Such and such price. Yea, such and such a price. And of course, you know what the end result was. You lied, just like your husband. And the young men that just got through burying your husband. Can you imagine what went through her mind when she heard them words? Because she probably come in the back door looking for her husband. I wonder where he's sitting. Well, he normally sits here. I wonder where he's at. I don't see him in here. I don't see him in here. And then all of a sudden, a man of God asked him, said, how much did you sell that property for? Thus and so? Yeah, that was it. And he said, the man that has just got through burying your husband. What? The man that just got through burying your husband is at the door. And they're fixing to bury your carcass too. They're going to bury you just like they did your husband. The point being made, here both of them plotted and planned to keep back, not give everything to God, not be truthful, not be a person of integrity. Amen. And they was carried out with nothing in their hands. All that money went somewhere else. All that money went where, I don't know if it went to the temple. I don't know if it went to family, but they didn't keep it. That's what it means in our text in Matthew 16:26 about losing your own soul. You're going to lose. You're going to hell with nothing. And we that are saved, listen, we could have our hands, even us that are saved, we could have our hands full of Ben Franklin's or whatever, you know what, and die, and they can even put us in the casket with our hands full of them things. Still can't take that. But the Bible said in Matthew 6, we can lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. How do you do that? By serving God, by living for the Lord, by sowing and giving unto the work of God. Amen. What are you doing? God's taking a record, and God's going to have rewards for you on the other side. What shall it profit a man? Now I want to say to these young people, don't believe the very live Hollywood that tells you to that you just need to, even if you have to sacrifice church, you need to go after being somebody in this world. I've had parents to tell me when I would talk to them about their children. I've had parents to tell me when they were making career decisions and all other kinds of decisions, well, I just want them to be happy. Is that your goal? You just want your children to be happy? I mean, I understand what that means. But is that the best goal you can dream? Is that the best thing you can ask for? Well, I just want them to be happy. Do you understand there's some lost people today that are happy? There's probably people that went to hell in the last 24 hours that come out of a big party and they was laughing, kicking their heels up. But not now, they're not. No, your children being happy is not even a scriptural pursuit. You want your children to know God. You want your children to be holy. You want your children to have a devoted heart unto God. That's what you want. Amen. I've heard my daddy say it. He said, I'd rather have my... Of course, my brother's a preacher too. He said, I'd rather have my children serving God and for them to be dumb as a box of rocks and couldn't read their name in boxcar letters. Well, I probably granted some of that dumbness. I don't know. But Daddy always told him, even the night I surrendered to preach and told the church that God has called me to preach, Daddy was the first one to the front. He grabbed me and hugged me, and he looked at me eyeball to eyeball with tears in his eyes and running down his face. He said, son, preach the word if it takes the head off of your shoulders. That's the kind of encouragement I had. Live for God, son. Live for the Lord. There'll come a day you'll draw your last breath. You'll be glad you did. Chase after the world. Make plans to keep it. Make plans to gain it. Make plans to have it. And when you draw your last breath, you're leaving it. And because you came in this world with nothing, you're leaving here with nothing. You can't carry it out. No hearse has got a trailer hitch on the back of it pulling a U-Haul with your stuff in it. Going to hell is an unprofitable trip. You don't have to go there. You can be saved. And you know what? I try to preach what the Lord tells me to preach. But I remember growing up, buddy, it wasn't every service, but it was regular. You could count on it. That man of God was going to preach on hell, something to do with hell, or the second coming, or something about that, just every little bit. But we're in a different age now. There's churches I've preached before, like out in revivals or something, and I'll preach on hell or something like that, and I've had older people, a lot of older people, ladies and men, come up to me at the service, said, preacher, we ain't heard preaching like that since we was a little girl. You know why? This new modern age line of thought of preaching is encouragement. We got to tell stories. We got to make it funny. We got to make it entertaining. And while we're doing that, children are raised up on our pews, and they're headed for hell. Are you listening? God, help us. Amen. Amen. They say, I don't want to go to a church that's got that old hellfire and damnation preaching. Why not? If your house was on fire, would you want me to stop and scream for help and knock the door down? And would you want that? Brother Fultz, am I not telling it right? Most preachers today, they're so geared and staying away from anything offensive. They're so geared of not preaching. I don't like preaching on hell myself. But I want to tell you what, it ought to stir the people of God up. It ought to stir us up that we're not going. It ought to stir us up about these kids in here that are still on their road to hell. Could we stand it, church? Could we stand it? Could we stand it? Between the morning service and this evening service, get a call that one of Brother Randy's kids got killed. And the first thing that come through our minds, did they get saved? Because they weren't saved in the morning service. Of course, the morning service ain't over yet. Could we live with that, Brother Compton? Could we live with that? Brother Samuel, how old are you? Brother Samuel's 15. Raised in this church. And I'm not embarrassing. You know that, Samuel. You know I love you. Still ain't saved. Elizabeth, the only one in that whole family, or the kids that's saved, or even profess to be saved. That ought to stir you up, listen. I mean, you went to mission trips. Your mission trip's in your own home. Showing Jesus to your family, you and your mama and your daddy, hooking up and being a good team. I don't know if I could stand that. I don't know that. Am I too relaxed that we've got lost kids here and have been lost here? Riley, where's Riley at? Hold your hand up right there, Miss Riley. Miss Riley's 10 years old, right? Miss Riley's been coming to church here ever since she's been born. Heard all kinds of preaching, been in our youth camps, been exposed to all kinds of the power of God, but didn't get saved till Friday night. Are y'all listening? Does somebody, if they die on the pews of Rogersville Baptist Temple and are lost, do they not go to hell? You mean they go to hell, the same hell as a drunk on the street and a dope addict and a child molester? They go that same hell? That's exactly right. But I wonder how many of us praise with earnest. I wonder how many of us praise fervently. I wonder how many of us pray some red hot prayers for those kids to get saved. Well, they ain't my kids. Maybe that's the reason. Maybe they ain't my kids. They ain't their kids. It's their business, their problem. If that happens to be the attitude of anybody in here, I hope it don't rub off on me. And you young people, you need to be bearing the burden. Help praying intercessorily. Red hot praying. Lord, they've been going to church here, Brother Samuel, for 15 years, and the other kids less than that, and they're still not saved. Do we not see something there? Brother Randy, do we not see a pattern there? The devil is trying his best to keep them lost. I mean, 15 years and not saved yet. 15 more years, he'll be 30. And the devil's intention is that he won't be saved then. Going to hell is an unprofitable trip. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?